Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
What you have before you is a map of the United States. And what you cannot tell from where you're seated, but the orange colored states are all the states that have passed a law recognizing same-sex marriages. That is 18 of our states and the District of Columbia have passed laws recognizing same-sex marriage. In the states where the law is against same-sex marriage, in some of those states, like Texas, for instance, the federal courts have struck down their laws saying that marriage must be between a man and a woman. And most political pundits, both conservative and liberal, believe it is only a matter of time until all states have to legally recognize same-sex marriage. The Presbyterian Church, USA, this week in conference, passed a ruling that they would recognize and sanction same-sex marriages. Now, you would have to be living in a cave somewhere not to realize the sexual revolution that is taking place in our nation. And the desire to normalize homosexuality. And I am compelled today to speak to you about a Christian understanding of homosexuality. Now, I want to just give you the main truth that I'm going to be dealing with today. And if you will hold on to this truth, then you can go away and you'll know exactly what the message was about. The main truth is there on the screen before you. Homosexual acts are a manifestation of the sin nature, just like murder, adultery, robbery, greed, and drunkenness are. And as such, they should be treated like any other sin. There should be repentance, confessing and forsaking, turning to Christ for forgiveness, and resisting the temptation. If you will hold on to that truth, you will understand what I am saying today as we look at a biblical Christian understanding of homosexuality. It is no more, it is no less than a manifestation of the sin nature that we all have. The church has tended to make two mistakes when it comes to this subject. They've gone to one of two extremes. They've either said, we just want to love everybody and accept everybody and it's okay. Or they've gone to the other extreme of condemning this sin above all other sins and heaping condemnation on those who would practice or be homosexuals with a vehemence and hatred that has not been seen on any other sin. Both of these extremes, I believe, are incorrect. I believe that we as a church must be compassionate, we must be loving, but at the same time, we must speak righteously and truthfully about this sin as we speak about every other sin. It is not to be elevated above any other sin, nor is it to be demoted below every other sin. It is a sin, and as such, it should be dealt with accordingly. Now let's begin. The question that we're first going to deal with after we look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and take your Bibles and turn to that. And to me, this is one of, if not the most encouraging passage in the Bible to someone who is struggling with homosexual temptations or is even practicing homosexuality. This word is filled with encouragement and hope. Stand in respect for the Word of God. Now let's read. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such," now here's the hope, "such were some of you." Those members of the church in Corinth that Paul was writing to, there were homosexuals who had been homosexuals in there, and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." You may be seated. I want to compare, first of all, the English Standard Version translation of verse 9 with the New American Standard translation. I am adopting the ESV version because I believe it is more correct. Now, what I read to you from the NASB just a moment ago, it said, "nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." That is not a good translation when it says, "nor effeminate." Now, effeminate has to do with somebody's mannerisms. And I do not believe that a person can necessarily help whether their mannerisms tend to be more effeminate than masculine. Sometimes it has to do with body type or body build. So it is no sin for someone to be effeminate as long as they're not trying to be effeminate on purpose. You understand what I'm saying? Just some mannerisms, just some ways we associate with being effeminate. Now, what that word is in the Greek, and the translators don't quite know how to deal with it, that word that's translated effeminate in the Greek, it really refers to the passive person in a homosexual relationship. Therefore, some translations translate it male prostitute. I think the ESV has dealt with both terms correctly when it says, "nor men who practice homosexuality." That includes both the passive and the active partner in the relationship. So I don't want someone who may be effeminate in their characteristics to feel condemned. That's not what it's talking about. That's not a good translation. Better those who practice homosexuality. And that's the translation we'll be using today. Now, the first question we got to address is homosexuality a matter of birth or by choice? Is it by birth or by choice? If it's by birth and you're born that way, then, hey, you got to embrace it as a gift from God, is what they say. But if it's by choice, that's a whole different thing. But I want you to know that the modern medical scientific evidence supports that it is not by birth. As much as the media may want to tell us that they have discovered that there is a genetic link to homosexuality, that is just not true. There is no homosexual gene that causes a person to be a homosexual. That is not the case. Two things will bear this out. First, identical twins. Identical twins have the same genetic material, same DNA. They started off with the same at the beginning, and they simply split. Same chromosome, same DNA. Well, if it was a gene that was a homosexual gene, then you would think every identical twin where one was a homosexual, the other would be a homosexual, right? I mean, if it's a gene, it's got to be there. You'd find at least 98 to 100%. But what statistics show is that 62% of identical twins, only one twin was a homosexual. So it cannot be a gene. It cannot be a genetic thing. Also, even the American Psychological Association has come out and admitted that it is not a birth issue. Let me read you what they said. I got this from their website. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reason that an individual develops a heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. So it is not a matter of birth. The biblical support is that it is a choice. Now, what do we mean? First, the Bible clearly says it is a sin. Therefore, it must be a choice. Now, you didn't have a choice with the color hair you have. Well, let me just say naturally have. All right? So, it's not a sin to have blonde hair. It's not a sin to have white hair. It's not a sin to have no hair. Right? It's not a sin. You did not determine what color your skin would be. Therefore, it is not a sin to have any particular color of skin. Those things are determined by birth. They are not determined by choice. But when it comes to homosexuality as other sins, because it is a sin, it must be a matter of choice. When Paul in our passage calls it unrighteousness and he lumps it together with sexual immorality and idolaters and adulterers and thieves and drunkards, then he's telling us that it is clearly a sin. Therefore, it must be a choice a person makes to commit that sin. Over in Leviticus chapter 18, the Bible clearly says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Now, this is just one verse. There are others that clearly state God says that it is a sin, just like many of the other sins that we see in Scripture. And because it's a sin, it must be a choice. Secondly, God created us male and female. For Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God created us male and female. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to realize the anatomical differences between males and females lets us know that God's intention for a marriage is for there to be a male and female. I believe that there is an innate attraction in maleness to females. And I think there's an innate attraction in a female to males. This is built in by our Creator. And I think it is established at birth. It is already programmed within us. And so God's design for mankind is for male and females to get together. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, not Adam and John, not Eve and Sarah, but Adam and Eve. So God's intention from the very beginning is clear. One man joined to one woman for life. Third truth. Some are born Enochs, but not homosexuals. Now, Jesus was talking in Matthew 19, and he says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who've been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Now, a eunuch is someone who does not have this natural attraction to the opposite sex. There are some situations where that is the case. Though God's norm is for there to be that attraction to the opposite sex, sometimes it's not there. Jesus talks about that. But to not be attracted to the opposite sex does not mean to be attracted to their own sex. They're not. They're not attracted to males or females. And because you may not be attracted to females, if you happen to be a eunuch, don't think that makes you a homosexual. That's what Jesus is saying here. That for some reason, God has a purpose for that, perhaps for the advancement of His kingdom, that they can give themselves totally and absolutely to the work of the kingdom and not be married and have those responsibilities. But for whatever reason, because you're not attracted to the opposite sex, doesn't make you attracted to your own sex. That needs to be clear. So the biblical evidence is that it is a choice that one makes, and therefore it is a sin, that it is God's design for marriage to be a one man, one woman commitment for life. Now let's move to the biblical truth versus social myth. Now here's where nothing I say is going to be politically correct. But then I hadn't been politically correct since I started, have I? All right. Now, again, if you don't hear it from this pulpit, I don't know where you might hear it. Yeah, I know where you're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it on the television. You're not going to hear it in the newspaper. You're not going to hear it in the universities, public universities. You're not going to hear it in the public schools. And so you're being bombarded constantly, constantly with attempts to get you to see homosexuality as a normal, acceptable behavior. You're being bombarded every day, more than once. I don't even think I can come up with a television show where there's not a homosexual couple on that show somewhere or somebody. I mean, it is just amazing. They pervade it all, and it's an attempt. They want us to see it as normal. It's an attempt to normalize it. First, truth versus social myth. Homosexuals are not a class of people, but a type of sin. They are not a class of people. They are a type of sin just like those who commit robbery, just like those who commit fornication. Drunkards are not a class of people, but they are sinners. Adulterers are not a class of people, but adulterers. Homosexuals are not a class of people, but people who commit homosexual acts. It is a life-dominating sin. We are told it's a class of people, therefore they cannot be discriminated against. They're going back to the civil rights movement, and they're saying, okay, now we got to apply all the same things to the homosexuals that we applied to the civil rights. That's crazy. Again, nobody can help the color of their skin, but they can help their behavior and must help their behavior. It would be like making everyone who's a thief must be protected because that's a class of people. Or everyone who's an adulterer, they're a protected class. You can't fire them because they're out committing adultery. They're protected. It's a protected class. You can't do anything against it. You can't discriminate against somebody who is lying all the time. Again, it's not a class of people. It is a type of sin. Next. Homosexuality is a manifestation of indwelling sin, just like murder and adultery and lying and fornication and greed and the other sins are. We are all born with a sin nature, every one of us. And that sin nature can manifest itself in all sorts of evil and vile and corrupt ways. Homosexual acts are just one manifestation of this sin nature. Lying is another one. Adultery is another one. Fornication is another one. Envy is another one. Greed is another one. Homosexual acts are just one manifestation of this vile, rotten sin nature that we all have. So the only way you could say it's by birth is because every sin, in a sense, because you're born with the sin nature, is in within you. You see, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we have that rotten sin nature. And so in that sense, we're all born with sin within us. Now listen to this one. This is crucial that you understand this truth. To be tempted in homosexuality does not make you a homosexual. To be tempted in homosexuality does not make you a homosexual. Now, when you realize it's just a manifestation of the sin nature, okay? If I'm tempted to commit adultery, does that make me an adulterer? No. If I'm tempted to steal something, does that make me a thief because I'm tempted that way? No. I am not an adulterer and a thief until I embrace that temptation in my heart and then act on it. I'm not a liar because I might be tempted to lie. I'm a liar when I give into that temptation and embrace it and say, yeah, I'm a liar, so I'm going to lie all the time. To be tempted in homosexual acts does not make one a homosexual. It is simply the manifestation of their sin nature. Peter talks about this when he speaks about, in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." The temptation to commit homosexual acts, homosexual sins, is just a manifestation of this fleshly lust that wages war against the soul. That's all it is. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that sin that so easily entangles us. Now, every one of us out here has a sin that trips us up more than any of the others. We all do. If it happens to be homosexuality, that most sin that entangles you and trips you up, that doesn't mean you're a homosexual. It just means that's where you're tempted the most. If you do not embrace it and welcome it in your heart, then you're not a homosexual. Now, this is why it's so crucial. You know what the social myth is? If I'm tempted in homosexuality, then I'm a homosexual, right? That's what I'm told. Embrace it, come out of the closet, do all these things. All right, let's take adultery. If I'm tempted to commit an adultery, and therefore, all right, that makes me an adulterer. We say that. We take the same logic. I'm tempted to have an extramarital affair. That means that I am an adulterer. Now, once I identify myself in my heart as an adulterer, and I look at myself in the mirror and I say, "You adulterer," now how long is it going to be before I commit adultery? You see how it works? If I own and say that I am an adulterer, If I identify myself and accept my identity as an adulterer, then it's only going to be a matter of time before I commit adultery. I've already lost the battle. If I identify myself as a drunkard, then it's just going to be a matter of time before I get drunk, even if I hadn't had a drink. But if I keep telling myself long enough, you're a drunkard, you're a drunkard, you're a drunkard, what am I going to do? I'm going to act out who I am. And so the lie of the homosexual movement is to tell you if you're tempted this way that you are one, and as soon as you accept that truth, as soon as you accept that lie, and it's just a matter of time before you commit to act. Because you identify yourself. You say, that's the way I am. And I'm telling you, God says no, that you're not a homosexual just because you're tempted in that way. You must embrace that temptation in your heart and choose to make it your lifestyle before you become a homosexual. And even then, you can get out of it. Even then, God can deliver you. But as long as you resist that temptation, as long as you fight against it, then you are not that. And you say, oh, but I'm going to have to fight that temptation the rest of my life. Well, yeah. I fight temptations in my life, and I'm going to have to fight them the rest of my life. Right? So accept it. Yeah, you're going to have to fight it. But we're called to wage war against the flesh. Now, listen to this truth as well. The temptation is not a choice, but the result of unmet needs. That most besetting sin, that temptation that you wrestle with the most, you didn't choose that temptation. Something happened somewhere in your life that enabled the enemy of your soul to use that temptation as the most besetting sin before you. People who say, I don't remember a time when I didn't have homosexual tendencies or temptations. That simply means that something happened early on in their life that made this particular manifestation of the sin nature more prominent. Sometimes abuse will cause this to happen. When a child is abused by the same sex, that can cause this temptation to rise and be the strongest temptation in that person's life. There are other emotional needs that must be met early on in life, and when these are not met, it can cause the homosexual temptation to be the strongest temptation. Just like when certain needs aren't met, say a girl doesn't have the love of her father and acceptance of her father when she's young, she can well grow up to be one who is tempted to sexual immorality because she's trying to get that love from other men, that acceptance that she never got from her dad. Now, she didn't choose that temptation. We don't choose our temptation. And so, I can say to you that the homosexual temptation is not your choice. But whether you give in to that temptation or not, that is your choice. Now, what I see the church doing and what I find myself doing is I react very strongly to the militant homosexual, to the ones who want to march down in Gay Pride Week and want to flaunt their sin. I react to that. That torments my soul. That makes me want to stand up and just say, God, what's happening there? Slapping you in the face. But I want you to know, I'd react the same way if all the adulterers decided they were going to march and have an adulterer parade. Adulterer pride parade. And all these people were flaunting their sexual immorality. I'd react against that too. I'd react, I think, against any sin when people were celebrating it and flaunting it before the face of a holy God. But to that person who says, I don't want these temptations. Preacher, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to give in to it. I fight it and I fight it and I fight it. That's the person we need to embrace. We need to say, come walk alongside of me. Let me help you in this struggle. We have RUI to help you in this struggle. The church must embrace these. But the church has come down so strongly with so condemnation, these people are afraid to come forward. Because they're afraid they'll be condemned, because they're tempted. Well, I want you to know in this church you will not be condemned because you're tempted. Can a person with a homosexual temptation be a Christian? Yes, by all means. Paul says it clearly. Paul even says a person who has embraced it and actually been in the homosexual lifestyle can come to Christ and be set free. That's the good news. That's the love of this thing. If I'm born this way and I can't help it, then what good news is that? What love is for me to tell you that? But when I tell you, hey, buddy, it's just a manifestation of your sin nature, and Jesus came to deal with that. You can have forgiveness. You can have victory in Jesus, but you got to admit it's a sin. I think that's loving myself. I mean, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to preach this sermon. How many more years in America I'm going to be able to preach this sermon? Now, some of you laugh. But in our neighbor north of us in Canada, they can't preach sermons like this. It's considered hate speech. I'm going to say it while I can say it, and you remember it. Amen. Next truth. Every person is responsible to resist his temptation. We saw when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. God has promised that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. Every one of us is responsible for standing against and resisting our temptation no matter what it is. And the same is true of the one who has homosexual temptations. We're called on to stand against it in the power of Christ. By God's grace, we can. Now, you can see it as an addiction, just like any other addiction. Any life-dominating sin becomes an addiction. Be it pride, be it envy, be it worry, be it adultery. I mean, any life-dominating sin is really what an addiction is. Now, we tend to think of addictions and drugs and pornography and alcohol. But let me tell you, any sin that dominates your life, it's an addiction, and you can be set free through the power of Christ. And that's our next truth. There is victory in Christ. The most encouraging words there in verse 11, such were some of you. You were this way, but you were washed. You have a new life in Christ. Christ has washed away your sins. He has washed away the filth of your adultery, of your fornication, of your homosexual acts. He has washed you in His blood. As we sung a few minutes ago, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be made as white as snow. God can forgive homosexual sins like He can forgive every sin. He says you were washed. Not only washed, but you were sanctified. A new behavior through the power of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ and His Holy Spirit. You are brought into holiness. Your behavior has changed. He has delivered you from that lifestyle. He has delivered you from that life-dominating sin through the power of the resurrection. You are sanctified. You're brought into holiness. But you were justified, set right with God. God says, you are right with me. I have wiped away your sin. I have forgiven you, and you're in right standing with me. You can have total and complete victory. There are many, and there are some organizations that are there to help you. I have listed some in the bottom of your notes in your bulletin. These are organizations that will help you get free and stay free from homosexual acts. As you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto Jesus, you can walk in victory over this temptation like any other temptation. Now that we have a Christian understanding, what should our Christian response be? First, we are to have compassion on those who want to change. We need to have compassion on those who don't want this temptation in their lives. They didn't choose it. They don't want it. We need to have compassion. We need to come alongside them and pray for them and help them in their walk. For those who want to flaunt it, we need to show tough love. We need to say this is wrong, this is a sin, and you are bound for an eternity without Christ unless you turn away and repent of this sin. It's not a loving thing to accept them, folks. That's not love. That's not biblical love. It's never biblical love to let someone just live and wallow in their sin and their life's destruction. It's a destructive lifestyle. Just like drunkenness and drug addiction is destructive, this is a destructive lifestyle. It's a destructive, self-dominating sin. So we need to be stern. We need to tell them the truth. And then secondly, we are to pray for them, that God will open their eyes, that God will show them the truth. Pray that the church would have a heart for the lost sinner. Pray for their salvation. And for those who are saved and want to be delivered, pray for their deliverance. And then we are to share the gospel with them. That's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. They can't change themselves any more than you and I could change ourselves. It takes the power of God. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Communicate the gospel. Communicate the hope of the gospel. Christ is there to set them free. And then we must strengthen our families. It is a family issue. If God's a design for the home, the man being the servant leader, the wife being the submissive helper, children honoring and obeying their parents, if this design were lived out in the family, it would greatly, greatly reduce the amount of people experiencing homosexual temptations. But when the order of the home is disrupted, is not right, when the love of the father and the mother in the home is not there, then it gives way for this temptation to rise up. And then we must stand for righteousness. We got to stand against these laws that are passing that make homosexuality an alternate lifestyle, or even normal lifestyle. That we got to do all we can do to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is not right. Now, the word discrimination has a bad connotation. And it has a bad connotation because it was associated with the civil rights movement. And when you discriminate upon someone because of the color of their skin, that is wrong. But discrimination in itself is not wrong if it's done based on behavior. Understand what I'm saying? Look at what the psalmist said. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. That's discrimination, folks. Discriminate means to make a distinction. A righteous man makes a distinction between a man who lives righteously and a man who is a reprobate, a man who lives a sinful life. That's nothing wrong with that. That's good. You don't discriminate because of where the country a person was born in, or discriminate against them because of the color of their skin, but their behavior. We must discern. We must discriminate based on a person's behavior, about a person's choices. And when a person chooses to live a sinful lifestyle, we've got to say, that's not right. We've got to make a distinction and say that's not the same as a person who seeks to live a holy, righteous life. There's a difference, and we need to recognize that. That character does matter. Would I want a homosexual, practicing homosexual, teach my children in school? No. But I wouldn't want them to practice in adultery either, or practicing liar to do it either, because I think character matters. So we must exalt righteousness. Work toward laws that will uphold God's righteous stand. Seek to live righteously. Seek to love through the Word and truth of God. So, to sum it all up, what's the Christian understanding of homosexuality? It is simply a manifestation of the sin nature. No more, no less. And like any sin, it must be dealt with by repentance, which means confession and forsaking, turning to Christ for forgiveness, and resisting that temptation. The victory, the hope, is in Jesus. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.